Well, good morning, folks. Oh, let's do better than that. Come on. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Hey, we're going to do something a little bit different for the next four times I'm up here, at least. We have done 1 Samuel. We went through Esther, and I asked the elders for permission. I usually do expository. That way we go through the whole Bible, and we cover all things, not just the easy things. But I've been on my heart lately to talk about bitterness. There's been several things that I've been a part of, and I just really had a heart to speak on bitterness. And so today we're going to talk about the anatomy of bitterness. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 14 and then also Luke 17. We'll start with Chronicles, but we'll go to Luke. We'll give you an example, and then we're going to go through the technicalities of this. The anatomy of bitterness. I see so many people who are bitter at, wouldn't you say people, they're bitter at life, and many are bitter at God. And I think as we age, if we don't continue to soften our heart through the grace of God, we can fall prey to that as we age. Because as we age, I think that we start to realize some of the things that we had hoped to take care of, that we'd hoped to accomplish, might not happen. I remember one guy who died, I think he was in his 60s. He said, "Kirk, when I was younger, I wanted to change the world. I was in my 20s. In my 30s, I wanted to at least change my community. Then in 40s and 50s, I wanted to change my family. Now in the 60s, I just want to change myself." And I think sometimes we can get disillusioned with life because it doesn't give us the dividends we were hoping for. Of course, sometimes our expectations are wrong. We'll talk about that. But as I get older, I want to get kinder. I want to get more soft towards God in my approach, not harder. So we're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. I'm just going to use this as a jump-off point today. But let's just pray that God, that we'd ask that today, that Lord, if there's even a seed of bitterness starting in our hearts, we will recognize this. And God, for those who are aging, whatever that means, that they'll be extra sensitive today to see, am I getting bitter with life? Am I even bitter with God? And Lord, for the younger people, that they would, by your grace, have a shield around their heart to not to give place to bitterness in life. We put this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about a good king, King Asa. If you remember with King Asa, one of his first acts, he was attacked by an Ethiopian army of about 1 million with 300 chariots to boot. His force was over 300,000. And in his dependency and despondency, he cried out to God. And if you look at verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 14, what happened with them? They were broken before the Lord and his army. I mean, God did a supernatural work. Yes, they did work. Yes, they did fight. But though outnumbered by 3-1 and technology of the day with the chariots, they had a great victory. And this opened up an era, just a great season of repentance from backslidden Israel. God's blessing fell upon them. If you recall with Asa, the prophet said that God is looking for young men and young women on whose behalf he can be strong. What a great promise. But something happened later on. In his 36th year, this same Asa was attacked by the northern tribes of Israel. But this time his methodology was different. Rather than going back to the throne of grace and asking God for deliverance, he instead stripped off the gold from the temple and went and paid King Ben-Hadad from Syria to attack the northern tribes to relieve himself. And while he was pragmatically successful, his plan worked, his methodology was not good. So much so that God sent a prophet and said, "Hey, I delivered you from an army of 1 million. What made you think I couldn't deliver you from this smaller army?" And rather than repenting, rather than walking in humility before God, he became prideful. He became angry, and I believe he became bitter. Now, the first manifestation of that was he put that prophet in prison. Then secondly, he began to be cruel to other people, the scripture says. And I think finally, he got bitter at God. Because if you look a few verses later, chapter 16, verse 12, in his 39th year, Asa was diseased in his feet. His disease became so severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but would go only to physicians, refusing to turn to God. I'm sorry, that was my notes. But sought help from the physicians, and Asa slept with his fathers, dying in his 41st year. So he did not repent. He got a disease, whether it's gangrene, we don't know what it is. He got a disease in his feet. And in less than 2 years, he died. And in this time, though he had seen God work, he had experienced God's grace, his bitterness would not allow him to turn to God and ask for help. Instead, he went solely to man. Now, we all know there's a time for physicians. God uses the physicians. But also, we know there's a time to go to God. He was so mad at God, he would not even ask for God's intervention. And this reminds us all, we never get too big for God's correction. Amen? We never get too big for repentance. We never get too old. As we grow in grace, as we age in grace, what I have seen with my life is this, that although I think I'm sinning less and less, I see my sinfulness more and more now. I see so much pride and sensuality as I age. I like to be cool in the summer and warm in the winter. I don't like to be uncomfortable. And so I think I'm sinning less, but I see my sinfulness more and more as I grow in my faith. So in his bitterness, he affected only himself, and in fact, many would say he had a premature death. And so I'm going to speak on four things as I plan right now. Today, how bitterness starts. Next time, how bitterness grows. Third, how bitterness affects us. And fourth, how to be free from bitterness. Now, this is my definition of bitterness. Okay, this is my own. I just kind of put together. Bitterness is an offense that causes disappointment, hurt, or emotional pain, and that is left unattended for a prolonged time. It may be real or perceived offense. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think somebody offended us when it's really more our problem than their problem. But there are real offenses, and if we do not attend to those offenses in their seedling shape, they grow to be a root of bitterness that grow up and defile many people. It can be an action or a word, an event that causes pain. We can feel bitterness towards people, towards an event, and even towards God. And it's augmented by the fact we don't think we deserve this. Or we had no control in the situation, yet this bad thing happened. When someone says or does something against us, we feel hurt, rejection, anger, many emotions. But if we don't address that seed, it will metastasize just like cancer, and it will invade us with spiritual cancer. I have seen bitterness affect three generations of the same family. It is an ugly, ugly thing that does so much damage to families, to individuals, to families, to extended families, to churches, to communities. Bitterness can defile many, many people. One pastor said, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I think one of the problems with bitterness, folks, is it's so subtle in its beginnings. The hurt may be real, it may be deep, but we don't know what to do with that. And so next thing you know, 1 month, 5 months, 8 months, 3 years, 10 years, 20 years, and life has passed us by, and we wondered what happened. So this one seed of bitterness with Asa led to a premature death. And that's what sin does if left unattended. I think especially for couples, I did a lot of marital counseling in my 25 years of ministry. And I think about people who come to the altar and who pledge their life and love to one another. and they get to the point they can't stand one another. How does that happen? More often than not, it is bitterness. So I'm going to have 5 points today that I'm going to really ram through. So if you're a note taker, lots of luck. Number one, how does bitterness start? We lack awareness of what it means to live in a fallen world. We don't understand what it means to live in a fallen world. Even as Christians, we don't get this. There's many Christians who think because they're serving Christ now, they should be okay. Bad things should not happen to them. But now let's go to the Luke 17 chapter, if you would. Look at verse 1. This particular verse is KJV. Then he said unto his disciples, "It is impossible. It is impossible that offenses will come, but that offenses will come. It's impossible, but that offenses will come." You will have offenses in your life. From the person who lies next to you at night, to your family, to extended family, to church situations, to your community as well. You will have reason to be offended. The ESV uses the word tempted, temptations. You will be tempted. You will have temptations. Anytime an offense comes your way, you will have an opportunity to be tempted to sin. They will come. You must know that. Because we live in a fallen world, we have misunderstandings, miscommunication, misinterpretations, and just plain sin in ourselves and others. We all have blind spots. We have bad days. We have bad moments. And the results of those can be genuine hurts and genuine disappointments. And so this means as Christians, we have to know that when we are hurt, we have to be prepared to show mercy. And that's what I want this series to be. I want for you younger people especially, with all the social media and all the sarcasm of the culture you're growing up in, you're going to be hit. If you're not being hit, something's wrong. The Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not an option. And young people, I was never, quote unquote, persecuted. And I hate to use that word because it seems so dramatic in America. We don't know what persecution is. But I remember when I read that verse, it bothered me because I was kind of a good kid. Everybody liked, I got along well with everybody. And when God grabbed a hold of my heart, I was saved at the age of 6, but about the age of, I was a sophomore in college, and I mean, God captured my heart. He captured me. And I got serious with my faith, and then all of a sudden, the persecution comes. And by the way, where do you think it came from? The world or the church? The church. Absolutely. From the religious folks. So you will be offended. And so now hopefully you can prepare for that as you begin to age in that process. I've told you before about the young man. My first time I did premarital counseling, it was 6 to 8 weeks. And at the end of the 6 or 8 weeks, I asked the young man, "Do you have any feedback for me that might help me do better for the next couple?" He said, "You're just way too negative." And I said, "Okay, I appreciate that so much." And I said, "I want to meet with you guys on your anniversary right around that time, and I want to review this discussion and this counseling time." He said, "We're glad to do that." With that, 6 months later, he knocked on my door one day, came in. He said, "I just want you to know, if we hadn't had premarital counseling, we'd have been divorced." He said, "I did not have a clue of how hard marriage can be at times." But because he was prepared, and I might have gone too far. I wasn't married yet at the time, but I did a lot of marriage counseling. So I probably had an attitude about it. But even with that, he understood that because he was prepared, he didn't get freaked out. That they're the only ones that have these issues. No, we all have these issues. We all will be offended at times as well. So we love when we receive mercy. Amen. Don't you love when you've done your spouse wrong and he or she says, "I forgive you," and you go on from that point? Because in some marriages, they don't show mercy. They show justice. They show condemnation. They show judgment and sin. And that seed of bitterness begins to become a seed of misery as well. Luke 17, just about two more verses later, look at that, verse 3. "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." Now that doesn't mean, folks, God told me to rebuke you. It's being assertive. "Hey, brother, I really feel hurt by that comment. Honey, I feel hurt by that. We try to use I feel statements, not you make me. I feel hurt because of that comment. What can we do? You confront. You are assertive. You don't go in there with Moses and the rod and the Ten Commandments. You go say, hey, I really feel hurt over this. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now catch this, folks. Verse 4. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, isn't your mind going right now? Just think about the nuances in your life right now. And there are nuances that we need to kind of extrapolate, and we'll do that in the future weeks. But if a guy offends you seven times a day and comes back and says, I'm sorry, that was wrong, forgive me. And look at the next verse. What is the apostles' response? What do they say to Christ, somebody? Increase our faith. This is hard. That if someone offends me seven times in a day and they come back and apologize and ask forgiveness, I've got to offend them. Lord, increase my faith. Now we have the word of faith, people. You just name it and claim it, right? If you want a new Cadillac, name it and claim it. If you want a new Corvette, name it and claim it, right? They call that faith. But the context of faith here is not in getting stuff. It's having the grace of God to be increasingly obedient in increasingly difficult circumstances. Does that make sense? Talk to me. All right. That's what faith does. It causes us to be more obedient to God. And yes, stuff's okay, but that's all secondary stuff. God wants us to be right when it comes to our relationship with Him and walk in obedience. And so when the apostles heard, you got to forgive Him seven times in a day, increase our faith. What's our thoughts? Now let's be honest. If you get offended seven times in one day, can we be honest here? Honest? You guys are not giving me much feedback today. Come on. You guys are acting like you're Baptist. What's the first line that comes to your thought if someone would offend you seven times in one day? See you later? Is it intentional? And for sure, there are nuances here. And again, there's other things to talk about with this. But let's stay on task for right now. How about this? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Right? If they're really repentant, they wouldn't do it seven times. Just as a side note, can I tell you that change of behavior only comes about by change of perspective? And you don't change perspective, definitely not in one day, sometimes not in 1 year, sometimes not in 5 years. And so that's why that person does the same thing over and over again. And they might be a real Christian growing in their faith, but their perspectives, their scars, and their hurts are so deep, it just takes that long to work through that. Does that make sense? And so we got to show some mercy. And even seven times in one, I don't think it's ever happened to me, but I will be guarantee you, I'd be saying, God, increase my faith, because I wouldn't like it. But this is how important it is to not let a seed of bitterness rise up within us. Okay, let's go. I'm going to jump a little bit here. So, you know, these things just happen so easy. Do any of you men ask your wives what we're having for supper when you leave the house in the morning? Anybody do that? Any men? Now I'm going to feel it. Do any of you guys ask what's for supper at night? Never. See, you guys have so much more wisdom than I do. Which one of you guys shook your head, right? Okay. What do you ask mom what's for supper tonight? Might be habit, but what else? What we're having for lunch? Do you like getting your taste buds set? Yeah, I do too. We just get done with lunch. I'll say, hey, honey, what's for supper tonight? I get that look like we just had lunch, so forgive me, ladies. I'm just getting my taste buds set for the rally, okay? Does that make sense? You guys are so much more spiritual than me. I really feel like a sinner. I feel like I need to repent seven times now. So, because I want to prepare for the meal, right? And this, if you understand, you can prepare that when the offense Not if it comes, but when it comes, okay, here's some things I need to be sensitive to. And you know, this is what Christ did. God forgive them, they know not what they do. We said, well, I'm not God. I don't have that kind of faith. But Stephen still did. A man, in verse Acts 7:59, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, emphatic, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he fell asleep. Folks, as I age, I don't believe there. I believe there are very few mean people. I believe there's a lot of scarred people, and in their scars, they lash out in what we call being mean. Does that make sense? I just don't think people are after me. Just things happen to people in life, and they get bitter. And then for you young people, see, I'm from a small community, and as long as you stay right about here with everybody, maybe a little bit, you're okay. But if you young people or your kids' parents start to rise up above the crowd in a small community, it's not okay. Because people will perceive your success as their failure. And they shouldn't do that, yet they do. And so you've got to know how to handle those pot shots in life. Teach your kids number one, young people punch up. Does that make sense? Isaiah, I'm glad you're here, brother, because if it wasn't for you, I'd get no feedback today. Thank you. People punch up. Does that make sense? They don't punch down. If they feel somebody's beneath them, they have mercy and pity on them. But if somebody's above them, they'll tend to attack them. People don't attack down. They just attack up. And so your kids need to know what this means. And folks, even mature Christians, we have blind spots. I still see God revealing. If you watch, anybody see this probably be a waste of my time. Nobody wants to raise their hand today. But I'll risk it. I'll go by faith. Anybody watch my latest video with ICHE on I was wrong about something? Nobody. One loyal person. God convicted me about something with HB 2827, and I just put that on there. I'm not going to tell you what it is since you didn't watch. I'm not going to tell you what it is. We are always growing in the Lord, folks. And that's what I love Christianity. It's the final frontier. It's not space. It is our own heart, our own depravity that God keeps on teaching us and convicting us as we go along. So, folks, number one, offenses will come in the fallen world. Prepare for it. Expect it. Oh, brother, don't claim that. Expect it. It's going to come. But you're now prepared. When it comes, what do I do? Number two, we do not know who we are in Christ. The reasons we have such trouble with bitterness, we do not know who we are in Christ. If we do not get our identity from Christ, we will inevitably go to man to get it. And good luck with that. Because people will say, Hosanna on Monday and crucify him on Friday. Man is self-centered. We all have our own expectations. We all have our own nuances. We all have our own priority. There was a pastor one time back in our community. He was having a tough time. And when pastors have a tough time, they get stupid. And he put out a survey, how many hours a week do you expect me to spend studying the Word of God, spend in prayer, visiting the sick, doing a ministry, all the things that a pastor does. And so he got all the surveys back and he averaged them out. And to please his congregants, he would have had to work over 120 hours a week. Why? We all have different priorities. We all have different callings. And because of that, we expect everybody to be like that, like us, and when we're not, it causes some upheaval in churches and in homes as well. If you get your identity from man instead of God, this is not exhaustive, just a few quick thoughts. You will live your life like a yo-yo. Because one day you're great, the next day you're out of favor. It's up and down. And what can happen, and young people, man, I hope you hear this because this can save you so much heartache, not just personally, but in your marriage, in your workplace. Men and women too, but men, it's easy to get bitter in your workplace. Amen? People get promoted in front of you because they're a suck-up. they're an incompetent suck-up, and they get promoted in front of you. Can I have a Baptist hand raise? Right? Yeah. It happens all the time. And if we're not aware of God's sovereignty and our sinfulness, it can eat us alive, and it shouldn't. That doesn't need to be the case. That produces a victim mentality. It doesn't work out for me. Life's against me. And that poses a whole new set of problems in and of itself. No one can fill the void of God in your life but God. I see folks who've gotten married to try to fill that void. Your wife is not God. Your husband is not God. Only God is God. And we look to anything else, anyone else for that void to be filled, we're going to be up and down all the time. Our spouses don't know what we really truly need, because most of the time we don't know what we really need. Only God does. Number two, we'll create a perspective of cynicism. Have you heard somebody say, boy, he sure is cynical, or he sure is resentful? That's a result of bitterness taking place. Number three, we become very exclusive, or aka we isolate ourselves. We let very few people in. We don't let anyone get too close because we don't want to get hurt, or we don't want to be held accountable by somebody else. You know, now I'm not talking introvert, extrovert, by the way. Okay, let's just keep this again real quickly. Just because in the church the introverts get punished sometimes. The difference between extroverts and introverts is this. Extroverts get fired up with people. Introverts get drained by people. Does that make sense? We have our conference, and just had it, a month and a half ago. I get fired up. I have a good time. And if my wife, she's the one, I'll talk to 20 people in an hour. She'll talk to one. And she enjoys that, but even when she enjoys it, she feels the drain. That's just the way God made us. And you can go shallow with 5,000 people, or you can go deep with 5 people. Which one did Christ do? Both. Yeah, he fed the 5,000, he preached the Sermon on the Mount, but he also dealt with 12 men, and even with that, even 3 as the inner circle. And so there's a place for both the extrovert and the introvert. That's why the body of Christ is so important. You might be an extrovert. You need introverts to go deep. Introverts, most of you already know you need extroverts to do the stuff, to be out there with the people. We've got to have both of these things. We tend to judge people, and that causes another whole level of difficulty. Social media, people attack. It is a coward's bulletin board, because they'll live thousands of miles away and they'll attack you. They'll give you a negative comment. It used to be a thumbs down. I think they took the thumbs down off. Is that correct with Facebook? Is it still there? We don't know, Kirk. We're not on Facebook. Young kids live for clicks and likes from people who don't even know them. Or they're devastated by a comment of someone who lives 2,000 miles away who doesn't know them. Because we tend to get our identity from people rather than Christ. Romans 6:11 says you must consider. That's an accounting term. Gary, where are you at? That's an accounting term. In the Greek, consider means to, it's like an accounting term. It's black and white. 2 + 2 = 5, or 4, I'm sorry. So you must consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus. Can you hurt a dead man? No. You can kick him. You can throw him out of a plane if you want to. You can do whatever you want to do. You can't hurt a dead man. And so when we get these offenses, and an offense, hurt and disappointment is not a sin. Understand that? Being hurt, feeling rejected, that is not a sin. You will suffer hurt and pain in life. But what you do with it will take you to either righteousness or sinfulness. I want to make sure I make that point. I've heard people say, well, if you're hurt, you're not dead. No, you will hurt. But it's what you do with it that matters. And if you're dead in Christ, do you realize God, depending upon your theology, God either ordained or God allowed this God has the ultimate first cause in everything. I don't care what your theology is. He allowed or ordained this for us to grow, for us to become more in His likeness, because He was the epitome of offense, and yet He said, Father, forgive him. So know you're in Christ. Number three, this is a short one. There are people who have a certain predisposition to bitterness. I want to give you three categories. Some have a predisposition to bitterness. Now, this is more observational than biblical. So if you want to throw this out, you will not offend me. You'll be wrong, but you will not offend me. Number one, certain spiritual gifts and or personality types. Now, you know, if you get into the Reformed community, they poo-hoo personality types. I subscribe to them, but I see them as an extension of spiritual gifts, so give me some latitude here if you don't like that. You have, in Romans, you have, some people are gifted in teachers. We call that in personality tests, well, it's ours that we do, some of you have taken that, an owl. Why is an owl or a teacher more predisposed to bitterness? Because they're detail-oriented. They go over the same things five or six times. Peacocks, they hear it once, they're over it. They're to the next person. Eagles, they just don't care about your opinion because they're right. You know who you are. But the owls, they go over and over and over. And if they're not careful, things become more exaggerated, more exaggerated, more exaggerated. Does that at least make cognitive sense to you? Okay. So they can be predisposed to that. Folks who are gifted with mercy, or what we call the dove personalities, whenever mercies are offended, they tend to internalize it because they don't like conflict. And so they will internalize and internalize and internalize, but you know, the Bible said there to rebuke them. At some point, you've got to come up and say, hey, I'm hurt with this. Conflict is hard for a dove because this is what happens. They'll take it and they'll take it and they'll take it. Everybody has a capacity. And when they lose it, these nice, gentle lambs of doves, I meant they become hell itself. Oh, they get in the flesh. Woo, they can lay out some zingers. And this volcanic of puke, of spiritual vomit just comes out. You think, where'd that come from? They had stuffed it down and stuffed it down and stuffed it down, and they were getting more and more bitter all the time. And when it came out, they just couldn't stop it. And so for those of you who are does, if you do not deal with these things, I'm not saying every incident, but as things start building up in your heart, if you don't deal with it, you will deal with it at some time, and it'll be ugly. So certain giftings. Now, don't stone me, ladies. Women have a harder time with bitterness than men. I would ask for an amen, but I don't want to get anybody in trouble here. Women are more intuitive than men. They're more sensitive than men. They're more observant than men. My wife and I have gone places, and you know, I'm out there with the people having a good time, and afterwards she said, did you see that one boy talking to our daughter? What boy? Our daughter's here? I didn't know they were here. I have no idea what's going on. But, you know, your mama bears, you're watching. You're watching. You're watching. You're very sensitive. You can see the hurt on somebody else's face that most people would miss. Men tend to compartmentalize. We're ready to kill some. I better not say that. We're ready to beat the thunder out of somebody at work. We get home and forget all about them. That was work. This is home. We can compartmentalize. Women don't do that. I hate speaking with my wife at conferences. She does a better job than me speaking, I've said. But she goes over and over and over and over and over and over. Anything that she said that she thought wasn't right, me, I say a lot of stupid things. I just roll over and go. That's the way God's made most women. They're intuitive. But like the owl ladies, going over it and over it and over it and building these offenses up, you too can be predisposed to sin. I got to get moving here. We talked about meatloaf, right? Remember meatloaf? Gene Don, are you lying to me? Do you remember? Are you lying to me? Okay. All right. Remember meatloaf? Thursday night's meatloaf at the Smith House. It's on the chart. Meatloaf, you know. Kirk, hamburgers. Cook, grill hamburgers on Tuesday. Grill chicken on Wednesday. I'm doing meatloaf on Thursday. Pizza on Friday. It's Thursday morning. I'm expecting meatloaf. Come home that night, we have fried chicken. And I commit the unpardonable sin. Guys, what is it? I thought we were having meatloaf. Now, ladies, have I said this before? No, okay. I've used meatloaf before, I know. Guys, when we say, I thought we were having meatloaf, what do we mean really by that? I thought we were having meatloaf. Yeah, that's it. What is she hear? She hears, I'm a terrible fried chicken maker. She hears, what you're really saying is, your mother makes better fried chicken than me. Right? Come on now. And all this stuff, I mean, it just happens. And gals, we're not that smart as men. When we say we thought, that's all we're thinking. That's it. But do you see how all of a sudden these things start to fly over something as innocent as meatloaf? And I like fried chicken too, but not as well as meatloaf. Number four, our own expectations are not met. Number four, our own expectations. I've got 10 minutes. I want to get through this, so hang on. When people don't meet our expectations, our first thoughts is, what's wrong with them? When we should ask, were my expectations fair? Did I communicate those? Are they biblical? We always assume it's the other person that has the problem and not ourselves. I've given some examples here. People who have no responsibilities whatsoever get bitter when someone who's carrying the weight of the world doesn't spend as much time with them as they want them to. Does that resonate? At least that scenario, does that make sense? Yeah, someone's working like crazy. They're doing all these things. And someone who does nothing at all, has no responsibilities, gets offended because this person didn't call me this week. Also, people who don't do much for anyone else, or if they do, they complain all the time, but they expect other people to do a lot for them. I could really have a lot of fun right now if I wanted to, but the offense, the temptation is there, but I'm going to forego because I'm a man of discipline. People who speak harshly to others, but if someone speaks harshly, even questions them, they are just broken. They don't mind to get onto somebody, and I've seen this, I've experienced this personally, and then when I speak back, oh, you think that I just beat them with the post. They were very quick to give it, but didn't want to receive it. Where do expectations come from? Well, our upbringings. And folks, this is not necessarily bad stuff. We have 11 kids. We planned on four, we were done, and God just really dealt with us. Some folks have one, and they're grateful just that they got to have the one. Other issues came up, maybe a special needs child, maybe physical problems, and I get so upset when I hear people compare the numbers in the family. That's just so wrong. God gives us what He wants to give us. I've said before, you can have one child and be in complete obedience. You can have four and be in disobedience. It's never about the numbers. However, for this example, you have an only child. If you have one child, who runs the house? The child, right? He or she gets to pick the restaurant, the movie, the activity, because parents don't really care, right? It's just the one. When you have four kids, five kids, 11 kids, they've got to take turns. You don't always get what you want. That's a Chick-fil-A because we're loyal Chick-fil-A fans. You've got to share. You share clothes. You share whatever you got to share, right? And so it teaches you that. But what happens with that only child grows up, she's being taught life's about you, and not in a bad or sinful way. Am I communicating that? It's just the way life has been for her. Well, all of a sudden, let's just say she goes to a youth activity, and I'm not promoting youth groups, so don't call me a heretic. I'm just pulling this one out of the bag. She's used to just taking her time. They're going to a water park, and she's putting on, you know, the swimsuit and the over cover-up, because Christians use cover-up. And she's taking her time in there. Well, the other 24 kids, they're outside. They've been outside for 10 minutes. And they're out there. We're trying to show patience here, but come on. And so I say, go ahead and go, and I'll wait because I can just wait. And she or he comes out, and nobody's there but me. Where's the patience at, Pastor? Why didn't people wait on me? It was their fault. I said, do you realize you're one person? You made 24 people wait on you. It was kind of a teaching time. And she wasn't being sinful. She was just being true to her upbringings. And so our upbringings have a big way of making definitions. And we figure this out when we do something called married life. And we realize that our spouse had different expectations. And then we get to work it out together. Old joy, right? Upbringing, your experiences. I had a guy come to my office one day, and I think I've used this before. And he was talking one day to me in my office. He said, my wife will be here in 5 minutes. And I said, what do you mean? They're out in the country. He said, my wife will be here in 5 minutes. I said, what? Why? He said, she didn't trust me. Well, I said, have you done something untrustworthy? And he said, well, no. And sure to be, the knock on the door, and her head popped in. And I thought, what in the world? And her dad was a serial adulterer on her mom. And now she assumes all men are adulterers. That was her scars from her upbringing. And she brought that to her marriage bed as well. Influence, direct influences, friends, media can shape our expectations. Indirect influences of culture. People owe me today. I'm a victim. That can come a part of our lives as well. Our own personalities, as I've shared, have influence. And of course, the Bible should be it at that time. Every marriage situation I've ever dealt with, I can categorize in one or a combination of three things. Pride, poor communication, or different expectations. It's usually the first and the third. Pride is always there, different expectations, and then poor communication is like pouring gasoline on the fire. It's not right or wrong. It's not, do you put the toilet paper over the top or underneath, though you do put it underneath. It's not whether you do toothpaste from the middle or the end, though you surely should wrap the middle, because that's the way I was raised, right? Right? And these things add up over time. So different expectations. So many people see differences as right and wrong, and they're not. They're not right or wrong. Okay, I want to run number five through real quickly. We don't realize our own sinfulness. I'm going to butcher this, and I'll probably put it in a future service, but let me say this. This is the note for the day. This is the pen, okay? If you're doing it mentally, that's fine. Just because people sin against us doesn't give us the right to sin against them and or God. We're not justified to get back at somebody. The key, David. David stood over Saul with a sword as Saul was asleep. He had the sword in his hand. He could have killed Saul right there and then. What would you do? But let's not say it's a sword in your hand. Let's say it's a sword in your mouth called the tongue. Do you take advantage to shoot them down? If someone brags on them, do you try to correct them? Or if they brag on them, there's too many people, you'd embarrass yourself. You just sit inside and you seethe because somebody's bragging on this other person. That's your pride. It wants satisfied. It wants vengeance. And that means it is our own sin. Our pride, our sense of justice has been assaulted. Folks, do we really want justice with life? I don't. Because if God gives me justice, I'm a dead man on the way to hell with no hope. No hope. I am, what was read today, I am the debtor of the 10,000 talents. Unbelievable amounts that the king, the master, forgave that guy. That is our debt to God. And yet, we won't forgive $100 of an offense from somebody else. Does that make sense? Oh, that should bring us to our knees, because that is the debt that we owe God, and we won't forgive somebody, or we'll hold somebody in bitterness because they offended us in some way, and most of the time they really didn't mean it. And if they did mean it, it's more because of their own scars or frustration than probably us. Or if it is us, we probably did something wrong to cause it. And all, if we can just get this into our hearts and our spirits, if we can, Lord, I am going to be a person of mercy. I am going to show mercy. When in doubt, always show mercy. Because blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive mercy as well. And we all need mercy. There's more to say. I'll bring it in with the next time. Does it make sense what I said today? I really hope you will think in your own life, Lord, have I given a seed of bitterness a place of root? Because if we get a seed and a root, it's starting to grow. And that'll be next week's or next opportunity we'll talk about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what God, you cover everything. You cover all of mankind in spirit, if not in letter. Lord, help us not to be cynical people. Help us not to be easily offended. God, if we are offended, that we'll know to show mercy like you have shown mercy to us. May this impact marriages, may it impact individuals, marriages, families, extended families, this church and this community. That we will, God, because we know offenses will come, help us to show mercy in the midst. In Jesus' name, amen.